And so let me come to that passage. Any passage that I bring to you. One of my key roles for you is to broaden your picture, your understanding of God. My goal is to blow you away with a deeper sense of appreciation of God's goodness, his grace, his generosity, his compassion, his love for you. And when we do that, two things happen. First, it puts everything else into perspective. And second, hopefully it prompts within us a response that is overwhelming, that just has to come out, that pours out of heartfelt, emotional gratitude and thanksgiving directed at God. It does something else. It also stirs things because of that attitude to God and the perspective it's given us to want to bless other people through what God has given to us as well. You've heard me say on a number of occasions, as far as theology is concerned, it just boils down to just two questions. What kind of God? So what? What kind of God do we have? So what are we going to do about it? What's our response? Well, all of those things, the gold deepen your appreciation and to ask those two questions comes and is assisted in Psalm 103. It invites us to ask what kind of God we have and to give something back as a consequence. And to achieve it, it gives a really, truly sobering contrast between human life, all that we have and are, and compares that with the love of God. The first of those, this human life, is frail. It is fleeting. And I know that this is the very concern that so many of us can identify with today, which is why I am dealing with it. But then it contrasts it with God's unconditional, unwavering, unending love poured out to us. And that's what David comes to in this psalm. It may be a psalm in which he wants to offer a lament to his God because of what he's going through, but it begins with him praising God. This is him putting perspective into place, giving everything he's about to say a perspective. So it begins, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my innermost being, praise his holy name." Do you get the sense that it is welling up in him? It's bubbling. It almost can't help but pour it out. This is how much it has stirred him. He goes on, "Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And then he proceeds to list just a few of them. "Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." My goodness, don't some of us want our youth to be renewed at this point in time? Wouldn't it be great to be bendable like young kids are? When they fall over, they bounce. Wouldn't it be good to have that back and the energy levels back so that we could soar over the problems of this life like an eagle? "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed." So what David is doing is he starts with God, with praise, so that then when he goes on to face the battles, the challenges of his day, and in this case raises the sadness over his human state, he's got things into perspective. If only we could do the same thing. if only when we want to have a rant and complain, whether it's to God or to other people, if only we could first just pause and remind ourselves who God is. When we get up in the morning and we know the challenges that we've got ahead of us and the things we're going to have to work through, maybe those difficult conversations, the hardships, the pain you know we're going to face, wouldn't it be good to remind ourselves of God's blessing, his benefits, his redemption, his saving grace? That's what we've done this morning. That's why it's important to meet together. And we, in the process, remind us of the gift of love. Because God has absolutely no problem with you being honest with him and sharing acknowledging your shortcomings, your anger, your frustration, your disappointment at the potential that perhaps didn't quite work out. The Psalms are full of those complaints and frustrations. But David shows how we do that by beginning by putting things into perspective, getting a reminder of who God is. What kind of God? So what are we going to do in response? And then he comes to the issue of the day, which I want to focus on. That may be a sadness and a frustration for many people here as we face the reality of aches and pains and a life that seems to pass all too quickly. Verses 15 and 16. The life of mortals is like grass. That's grass to you, by the way, but grass where I come from. They flourish like a flower in the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. Wow, he doesn't pull his punches, does he? He really gets to the point. It's a kind of here today, gone tomorrow assessment of life. And that's sobering. He says our lives are like grass. Now, especially at the moment, the grass is taking off. It is flourishing. And we feed ours, we put lots of feed on it, so it really does grow. But that combination of what we have right now, higher temperatures, sunshine, and rain, and it shoots up. It seems like it's growing an inch a day. We have to cut it twice a week at the moment. That's the nature of grass. And out in the fields at the moment, that's what you'll see as you drive down the roads. It's not just the trees that are green, there is a verdant, lush, it's grass which is full of life. And this is what he uses to illustrate this human life. We have that, it's all dynamic, all go. He compares it to being like a flower of the field. And they too, this year, have been particularly spectacular. Daffodils, better this year than I can never remember them, to be honest, at least here. Not too long ago, a week or two ago, I was in a woods in Wivenhoe, and the aconites and the bluebells were just amazing. There's that sense of them being at the peak of their well-being, their energy, and that's the picture that is being presented for us by David in this psalm. That's how he wants us to think about this human life. Things at their prime, the strongest, their most energetic, most able. Picture, if you wish, an athlete, muscles all pumped up, ready to conquer whoever comes in opposition to them, to defeat them all. The athlete, prime of their physical fitness, or maybe someone who's just left university. The graduate, we're going to have lots of those leaving soon, full of knowledge and wisdom and enthusiasm and cockiness, thinking they're going to take on anything in the world, the start of their life. That's the picture. And it's those optimal moments of life which are being compared to this stunning floral display. But here's the point I want to get from it. I wonder whether sometimes we struggle with age, with fragility, with our failures, because we hark back to those optimal times of life, those things that seem to be the perfect time when it was all working out, to those days. Because we often define ourselves today by what we could once do, what we once looked like, and the potential that we once had. I've been reminded, because in the link that we have each month, hopefully you've all received the link like that this week. Each time we have a mystery guest who's invited to give some clues as to their life. And the clues given are often from key, special things, remarkable things that will say something about them, that time of their life. I wonder sometimes, though, whether as we do that, we seek to give things that hark back to those days, which were so special. Do we see those times, those moments, as some kind of a golden era that we want to refer to? You will have noticed, if you've been through it, that the latest mystery guest, which was Richard, if you've not read the link, sorry to act as a spoiler there, but Richard was harking back to days when he could still persuade Jackie to climb through the rear quarter light of a Ford Anglia, and the days when Jackie was presumably still able to do it. We look back to those days. Funny though, isn't it? I just thought to myself, something hasn't changed. Richard still can't remember where his keys are. So yeah, some things don't change, but our physical fitness and prowess, those things do. I always ask for a photo, and often people give me a photo of something where they looked wonderful. They're looking at their best, or they give me a wedding photo, a graduation photo, something that speaks of a special time. Isn't it interesting? The times which are the prime of life that we look back to, when we were full of zest. That's why David's comparing those times to the best that we can offer as being like the times of a flowering, the flower that is blossoming. But then immediately, to put it in context, goes to that place we don't want to go to, the fragility of life. The wind passes over it and it is gone. That was true this year. 5 weeks ago, the daffodils at the front of our house looked amazing. But then time passes and the daffodils just collapse. They start to die back. Their season is finished. The flowers no longer look good. And in fact, they look so bad, they'd flattened into like a carpet. And yesterday, Linda and I, in the heat of the day, were out chopping them all back, cutting them to remove them. Sobering, isn't it? But it is reality. Our lives are beautiful. And that's why I want to recognize it. I want to accept this. Think about it. They are precious. They are wonderful, bursting with energy and achievements and possibilities. And all of that testifies to the God who extravagantly blesses this world with his creation, which includes you. And it is wonderful to behold. And you are a blessing. That's what you bring to this world. But it is short-lived, and like grass, flowers, the seasons change and they fade. Athletes will lose their condition, they'll lose their strength. An academic loses their memory, like me, forgetting what I was supposed to be praying for. And we lose our looks, we lose those things, we begin to turn gray, at least those bits that haven't already fallen out. That's the way it is. And we no longer look quite like we did in those perfect wedding photos. And if that was the end of the story, it would be a really depressing story. And for most people who don't know God, that's why they stress about it. That's why we are so downhearted, so pulled down, because it's a struggle to cope. But for those who know God, there comes verse 17. We are not defined by our looks, our energy, our strength, or our memory. Thank you, Lord. We are defined by God's love. And what a love that is. We read, but from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. Because of God's love for you, his righteousness isn't just with you, it's with your children's children. Do you realize that blessing? Wow. By contrast, then, with this human life, wonderful and a blessing, but short, so fleeting, comes God's steadfast love. And it is from everlasting to everlasting. That's what we read. In the face of something so temporary and insubstantial, we have a blessing of something which is never ending, God's love. So we might be a bit more like the daffodils now, somewhat faded and past our best, but we are cloaked with a love which is merciful and gracious and extravagant and will never end. That's a blessing that puts things into perspective. It's the love that bought us, that saved us, redeemed us, set us on a new path, an eternal path, that surrounds us and guides us, that is poured out into us. It does not fade. It is not limited by 70 years. It has an eternal origin, and it will go on into the future for eternity. It will never pass. That is what sustains David. And that should stir your soul and encourage you. Because David knows trouble and he knows hardship. And his life, in case you'd forgotten, hadn't always been beautiful and praiseworthy. But in verse 17, it's this crescendo of song bursting out of him in the psalm. It doesn't matter how temporary or imperfect our life is, God's love for us is always, always has been, and always will be. It is eternal. It is undiminished. It will cover him, David, and us for all time. So you might ask yourself, hang on a second, how is it possible for God's love for David to be from everlasting to everlasting when David's years are just a few decades, the same as us? How can God's love span an eternity? It can span an eternity because it's the same love that he has for his son, Jesus, the Word that was with God from the beginning, that was there at the beginning of creation, that brought this world into being. The same Son who is the Alpha and Omega, who will be there to the end of time, who promises never to leave us or forsake us, the same Son for this same God. It's the same love for us. It's the same love from God that planned and catered for you right at the beginning of human time in the Garden of Eden where sin first came into the world, where human beings first rejected God and went their own way, the same love that God showed in provision for you when he said, from your offspring will come one who will stand against the enemy in this world and conquer. The same love that sent his son into this world to die on a cross, to take our wrongdoing, our sin, and remove our guilt through that act. The same God that spanned all that time, that acted over that time because of his love for you. God's love for us is not just like God's love for his son. It is not just based on God's love for his son, Jesus. It is the love that he has for his son, Jesus. Because when Jesus died on a cross for you and for me, and we trust him, we became rooted, we became grafted into the vine. We became adopted, the children of God, co-heirs with Christ, and the recipients of that same love for the Son. That's God's gift to you. And that should be a stunning realization that puts everything else into context. As we get older, our bodies, our strength fade. We stress inevitably over our identity, our place in this world, our value in this world. And as we read or sing this psalm, David invites us to put aside that way of thinking, the inevitable frailty of flesh and strength and all those things that come with it, and those talents. And he invites us instead to see that our security is held not in what we can still manage to do, but in what God will never cease to do, which is love us. It's a psalm of praise. And it's a psalm of praise that is prompted by this love of God. It's a psalm that started with praise, with his whole soul being called to pour out praise. And it ends in those final verses with an invitation to give praise. Praise the Lord, all my soul, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. That's God's gift to you, his love. It is a gift of grace, and it is yours for the whole of this life and into the whole of eternity. And that's your identity. And that's what enables us to overcome the challenges that we will face. So may your soul this day praise the Lord for what he's given to you. Let's pray.